was traveling last week for work, and I had to fly down to Texas. And on the way down to Texas, I sat next to a young girl on the plane. She was maybe 13 or 14 years old, and it was just a smaller plane, so there was just two seats. And I sat on the aisle, and she sat in the window, and I did what I always do. As soon as I get on the plane, I sit down, I got some noise-canceling headphones, I put those on, and I usually get out my iPad and load up a book, and you know, you hope you can read a minute, then fall asleep and sleep most of the flight. And I did all those things, and of course, as we were getting ready to take off, the girl, she raised the window up, which is kind of annoying, to be honest. When you want to go to sleep, you know what I mean? But she raised the window up, and I thought, okay, well, she gets to do it. She got the window seat. So I knew I wasn't going to be able to sleep, so started reading. And so we've been flying for a few minutes. We took off, and all of a sudden I felt somebody tapping my arm. And I looked over, you know, and she didn't say anything, probably because I had this big stupid looking headphones on. She didn't say anything to me. She pointed at the window. Of course, I thought, Lord have mercy, is the wing falling apart? What's happening? But I looked out the window, and it was beautiful. Something about the way the light was hitting the top of the clouds, and it was just something. It was something spectacular to see, and I really don't have the words to describe it to you. But the girl was just in awe, and I kind of was too for a moment there. And you could see it on her face, and she was really just amazed. And I'm glad that she tapped me to let me see it. But here's the point that I'm trying to make with that: I would have missed it. I'm so used to flying now all the time. I've done it so much, and it's not exciting anymore. When I first did it, it was scary, and then it was exciting. Now it's boring, and I have such a routine that I've gotten into that I would have gotten on the plane, I would have closed the window, I would have stuck those headphones on, and I would have missed the beauty of it. And I guess what I'm trying to say to us this morning is sometimes we can get into such a routine that we can miss the beauty of things in life. We can take some things for granted sometimes. And I was thinking about just this morning what we've already got to do this morning. We've all got our Sunday morning routines. You get up, you get ready, you get the family ready, you kind of load everybody up in the car, you drag yourself to church, you come in, you go to your seat. In your mind, you kind of know the routine. You know, let's hear the announcements. Let's read the scripture. Let's stand up and sing the song. Let's get the offering. Let's say the prayer. Let's sing a few more and hear the preaching. And let's go eat and get to the house. And we can get in that routine. And we can kind of go through church and through other things in life with our headphones on and our windows shut. And we miss out on the beauty of all that God is showing around us. I think this morning, you know, we all don't know each other's situations. We don't know what's going on in our hearts and our minds. We don't know what the struggles we're facing in life. But this morning, you could look around the church and you could see hands raised in praise. And I'm sure some of those hands are raised even though life's not easy. Things are not great. Things are difficult. But those hands are raised up. You can hear the words of testimony from a brother or sister that wants to thank God for some good thing in their life, some good gift that God had given to them, an answered prayer, whatever those things may be. Those are special moments. The sound as you stand up together and sing, you can take that for granted if you're not careful, that you get to hear the voice of your friend standing next to you, or your spouse, your husband, your wife, your children. You get to stand there with them and hear them sing songs of praise to God this morning. That's special. That's something wonderful. The smiles and the laughs as people come through the doors, and then you can hear the little conversations that are happening, the hugs and the handshakes from people that love you. You know, there are some people that don't get a hug until they come to church. You know that? There are some people who don't have anybody. And this is the most affection and love that they'll get to they'll get to experience all week long. And then you get to hear God's word, and you get to feel the Spirit at work in you, and the feeling of, it's the strangest feeling. It's a feeling of joy that's mixed with conviction and desire and repentance. And you get to experience it. You get to feel it. You get to be reminded of God's love and His mercy and His grace and His expectations and His goodness and His kindness. And at the end, you'll get to bow down at the altar and hear the prayers of those that will gather around you, and they can hear you pray and you can hear them pray. And that's just a blessing. Don't take that for granted. Don't open the window and soak it in. Be like that young girl on the plane. Be amazed by that. She was so excited. I thought for sure, I thought, well, this must be the first time she's ever flown. So I asked her, I took my headphones off. I said, is this the first time you've ever flown? She said, no, I fly all the time. But it hadn't lost its beauty to her. Be like her. Don't let the commonness of what we do dull your senses to the beauty of what's happening around you this morning. We're gathered together to worship a God who deserves all of our praise. To worship this God and to lift up His praises. And we get to do that with people that we love and people that we care about. And we're not under any persecution this morning. There's nobody busting down the door and trying to prevent us from doing these things. This is a blessing today. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted.
Amen.
There'll be a time, and I'm going to get on to the message in just a second, but there'll be a time when every one of us in here won't get to do this anymore. We'll be in a hospital bed. We'll be in a nursing home. We won't get to experience this. And we'll lay there and we'll long for it. We'll remember, and we'll look back on these days and we'll say, man, if I could relive those moments again. So my encouragement to you is enjoy it today. Right now, while you've got it, don't rush through it. Don't try to get to the end of it. Don't try to hustle it along. Just appreciate it in the moment that we're in and cherish it. What's happening today won't happen again. It won't happen again. Some version of it, if we're blessed, may happen next week. We may get to come together, but what happens today won't happen, won't be replicated. So just enjoy it. Enjoy the fellowship with one another. Enjoy the time together. What I saw at that plane window was beautiful, but what I see in here is 100 times more beautiful than that. So I hope that maybe speaks to some of you this morning. If you get tired and burn out, you think, well, I don't know what the point of going is. Don't feel that way. This is special. This is important. All right, let's get into the Word. I'm getting sappy. I don't want to do that. We'll get into the message this morning. This message won't be anything that blows your mind this morning. But nevertheless, it really is going to be kind of a summary of what we've been preaching on the past few weeks. But this is what's on my heart, and I promise you I'm going to move on from this thought. But let's just look at it one more time today here in the book of 1 John chapter 1. I just want to read these two verses to you to start us off this morning. It's 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And then we'll have a word of prayer. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Father, thank you for those two little verses, God, and all the ones before it and behind it. God, we are blessed to have your word before us this morning. We're blessed, God, to get to read it. We're blessed to have ears to hear it. We're blessed to be able to comprehend it, God, this morning. We thank you for all those good gifts, Lord. We thank you for this moment of fellowship together, this time together, the opportunity to dwell together in unity, God. You know, Lord, that we need you. I need you this morning, Lord. I need your grace, God. I need your strength. I need your healing, God. I need you. I need you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit, God, that I might be able to clearly explain these things, that you would fill each person out there with the Spirit, God, that they may be able to understand them. God, those that are lost this morning, God, that you'd speak to their hearts as well, God, and that you would bring them to yourself, God. What a travesty it is, God, to see the lost walk out the door without salvation, God, when you offer it freely and you pay the price for them, God. I pray today that they'll see that truth and that they'll embrace it and accept it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think those verses there in 1 John, they really are the theme of this letter. John wants us to have fellowship with God. And that's what we've been preaching about. And the Apostle John, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit, wants us to experience this deep fellowship with God. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to know Him in truth and to follow Him. And I was thinking again this week about John's perspective as he penned this letter. John's mind is probably filled, and I've talked to you about those throughout these messages, but his mind is probably filled with memories of the life that he lived in fellowship with God, both physically and now spiritually. But John had walked with him. John had followed him in person. John had touched him. His hands had touched him. His eyes had seen him. And he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was Lord and Savior, God in the flesh. But John also knew him as a friend and as a brother. He ate with him and drank with him. He heard him teach. He heard him pray. He saw the miracles that he did. He was in the room when Jesus bowed down and washed their feet. Jesus washed his feet. John sat beside him at the table when he broke bread. John had served with him and labored with him. He saw his glory and his goodness, his love, his compassion. And John watched as they arrested him. They scourged him, beat him, crucified him. And John saw him after the resurrection. And John heard his words and his teaching for those 40 days. And John saw him ascend back to the Father. John was an eyewitness to it all. And it's very likely that when John wrote this letter, he was the last living apostle. He had not recanted his faith despite the persecutions that had come. He, like all the others, had suffered for the name of Christ. He was willing to give his life. And John's heart, as he was writing this, was filled not only with memories of his time with Christ, but with amazement at what God had done for him. His heart was filled with this burning desire for the generations of people that would come after him. He wanted them to experience this fellowship with God. And now John is an old man. John is one of the few apostles that got to live to a very old age. And John's an old man, but he's still like the young girl on the airplane. He considers all these things and he's still amazed at it all. He's amazed by this God. He's amazed by his love. He's amazed by his salvation. You can hear it in the words that he writes. He writes things like this in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He writes, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That's just as amazing to John as he sits in his 80s and 90s as it was the day that Jesus called him to follow him. That we should be called the children of God. And he goes on to say, "And beloved, now we are the children of God." In chapter 4, verse 10, John writes this. He said, "God so loved us that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In verse 13, he said, "Beloved, we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Listen to me this morning. These are not just a list of doctrinal statements that John is making. These are things that are pouring out of John's heart. These are coming forth from John. He doesn't just want us to have good doctrine. He wants us to have good fellowship and love with this God. He's making much of him in verses 17 and 18 in chapter 4. He's thinking on these things. He said, we don't have to fear because perfect love has cast out fear. We can have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. In chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, we have overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen?
Amen.
In verse 13, he said, he's thinking about these things, and he says, it's not only in this life, he says, but we have been given the gift of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we should still be amazed by these things.
Amen.
We should hear these truths, and our souls, they should leap for joy. Our hearts should beat faster in our chest, and it should make our lips want to praise God. We should swell up with gratitude and thanksgiving that a holy God would allow me to call him Father. That he would love me and call me his child. That when I was in sin, when I did not want God, he would send his only begotten Son to demonstrate his love for me. And he would be the sacrifice for my sins. And that Son would freely lay down his life for me and give himself for me. That he would give me his righteousness and take my sin. That he would give me of his Spirit and give me the gift of eternal life. You can understand why Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, all the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Guys, they are exceeding riches. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. Do you know that this morning?
Amen.
Do you know as you sit out there in the pew this morning that it's not one thing that you did? You brought nothing to the table. You brought nothing to this arrangement whatsoever. There was no intrinsic value in you or me other than God has set his love upon us. What a good God we serve. What a God that we get to worship this morning. This is a God that's worthy of our praise. This is a God that deserves our hands lifted and our voices raised. This is a God that deserves our devotion and our heart. This is a God that deserves our prayers. He deserves the songs that we sing. When I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And man, if that's losing its feel to you, you need to come back to God and get renewed. Let the Holy Spirit tap on your heart like that girl tapped on my arm. So that you can see it again. Because brothers and sisters, I'm telling you this morning, you ought to be amazed by this. God loves you. In spite of your weaknesses and failures and faults, this God loves you. This God made a way for sinners like me and you to have fellowship with him. Amen. That's a gift from God. Listen, if you don't know him, don't refuse that gift. This fellowship, it's only for those who are in Christ. And if you're here this morning, but you're not yet in Christ, you're not saved, I want you to hear this. First John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, I want you to listen to these words. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father as a son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Amen?
Amen.
You tell me this morning, I know all kinds of people that tell me this, they'll say, well, me and God are fine. Me and God are just fine. But I want you to know, if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a liar. You and God are not fine. To the Muslims, you and God are not fine. To the Hindus, to the Buddhists, you and God are not fine. To those who don't, who've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you and God are not fine. But you can be. But you can be. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He said, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, lost person, do you want to experience life in fellowship with God? Stop denying the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Stop denying that He's the Son of God. Stop denying that He's the Savior of the world, and stop denying that He's the Savior that you need. Stop fighting against the truth. It's hard to kick against the bricks. Stop trying to hold on to your sin and hold on to the world. Acknowledge the Son. Believe in Him. Receive Him. As many as received Him, He gave them the right to be called the children of God. Trust in Him by faith. Follow Him. Live for Him. Give Him your whole life. Go all in with Him. You won't regret it. Jesus said this. He said, I have come. John 10:10. He said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Those of you that's Christians, has He done that for you? And He's given me an abundant life. I'm not talking about the money I make. I'm not talking about the house I live in. I'm not talking about the cars I drive or those types of. I'm talking about abundant life. He's given me greater things than any of those things could ever be. I could drive the nicest car or the most beautiful car, but I still have abundant life. It doesn't matter what I have or don't have in this world. That's why Paul was able to say, I know how to be both abased and how to abound. I know how to, Paul said, I can rejoice in any circumstance, no matter what. If my job is going great, if it ain't going great. If my marriage is going great, if it ain't going great. If everything is, you know, if my health is good or if my health is not good. Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. You know why? Because God was the same God. God was still just as good in any of those circumstances as He is in the other. Paul had received life and life more abundant. And all of us were born again and received that too. If you've not experienced that kind of life, you should trust in Christ this morning. You should live for Him. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. I don't know if I can be satisfied living the Christian life. Are you kidding me? John chapter 6, verse 35. He who comes to me, he said, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. You talk about satisfied. There's nothing that can satisfy you more. If you've not been saved, come to Him today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. I can say amen to that this morning. There's nothing like fellowship with God. There's nothing like it. I've been drunk. I've been all kinds of things. And nothing compares to closing my eyes and talking to God and knowing that He hears me. I'm a little bit overwhelmed this morning. Not in a bad way. Don't worry, I don't feel bad or none of those things. I feel fine. I actually feel great. It don't look like it to you, but it feels like it to me. Listen, if you're a professing Christian, you're burnt out, I've been there. Exhausted, whatever it is. Come to Him this morning. Come to Him. He'll lavish His love upon you again and again. He's so good. John wrote these things to us. He said, I wrote that your joy may be full. Is it? Is your joy full this morning? It's not. Listen, if it's not, it's not because God has changed. It's not because God isn't good. Amen. It's likely just this simple. This isn't me condemning you. I'm trying to encourage you and love this morning. It's likely just this simple. You've just moved away from fellowship with Him. You say, no, preacher, that's not it. You don't know how difficult things in my life are right now. You don't know all the things that I've got going on. And you're right, friend. I don't know all the things in your life. And I don't doubt for a minute that some of you are in some difficult situations. But what I do know is I know that there are believers who lived in the midst of great difficulties and their joy was full. They still had the joy of the Lord because they maintained their fellowship with God. Listen to me now. Your joy should not be based on your circumstances. Your joy shouldn't be based on whether or not your job's going good. Your joy shouldn't be based on whether or not your husband or your wife's acting right. Amen? I felt like it was kind of weak, but I'll take it. Your joy shouldn't be based on whether your children are acting right. Those things are not the root of our joy. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, or whether you're in perfect health or your health is diminishing, your joy is based on your fellowship with this God. I'm trying to speak plain to you this morning. Your joy is based on your closeness with the Father. Whether or not you're abiding in the vine, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. You see, that's what you need. Your soul needs fellowship with God. I believe that's why Jesus told Martha, He said, Martha, you are covered about, you're worried about a lot of things. Mary's chosen the good part. Her soul needed the closeness. And I have no doubt about it, that if he was around Jesus long enough, there was probably times, it's not written in the scripture, I can't say for sure, but there's probably times when he probably had to tell Mary, won't you get up and help Martha? Nobody wants Mary sits around and does nothing all the time. But there's a time to sit down too. And there's a time to have close fellowship with God. Amen? And I want you to know this. I'm just preaching to you in love this morning. Satan is trying to hinder your fellowship with God.
Amen.
He's doing his best to destroy that fellowship that God wants to have with you. And John warned us, and I've been trying to tell you these warnings, and I admit to you today that the way that I've approached 1 John is not what I expected it to be. I've been a little bit all over the book. I've jumped around, bounced around. I normally like to go more verse by verse, or at least stay within a chapter or whatever. But I've given you what the Lord's given me. I can promise you that. John warned us of these things that would hinder our fellowship with God. And number one, I want you to remember, sin will hinder your fellowship with God. Sin is lawlessness. when we don't come under the authority of God and we don't live our lives to do the will of the Father and we don't trust Him and His ways, it hinders our fellowship with God. John said Christ was manifest to take away our sins, not to just excuse them. Whatever, remember, these were hard things that we looked at. He said, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Amen? He who practices righteousness is righteous. Listen, I want to be so clear about these things. Believers don't practice sin. I think it was last Sunday that I preached that very thing for a long time. They do at times fall to temptation and commit sin. Believers do at times sin, but they do not live in continuous unrepentant sin. Despite what the world is preaching today, and despite what the so-called church is preaching today, we should not continue on in our sin after we're saved. Grace is not a license to sin. It is not. Believers live for the glory of God. They desire to glorify God with their life. They desire to do the will of God. They bear the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit. They keep His commandments, remember? 1 John 2 and 3, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 5 and 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome to us. What kind of fruit are we bearing? Each one of us. What's the testimony of our life? Does your life, the way you live, the things you do, the priorities that you prioritize, the pursuits that you pursue, the works that you do, the passions that you have, the desires you have, do they reflect the reality that you have found grace in the eyes of God? Do they reflect the reality that Christ is Lord? If you're still living your life, practicing sin, making excuse for sin, trying to justify your sin, you're not in fellowship with God. You may have a name that you live, but you're dead. Because you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness. You lie and you do not practice the truth. This is what John is telling us. Listen to me now, church. The enemy will tempt you to sin. How many of you faced temptation this week? The ones that didn't raise your hand, it's amazing. It's amazing. I'm not calling you a liar, I'm just saying it's amazing. I faced it. We face temptation. The enemy comes and he tempts us. And if we fall to that temptation, he will try to convince you to hold on to that sin and to continue in it. And if he can't get, he'll try to convince you to hide it or to excuse it or to justify it. In some way, he's always working to get you not to do the very thing that John says we should do. You know what that thing is? John says this is the way of truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, I believe it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I don't have it on the screen. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? Do what David did. Remember when David sinned? Sin hindered his fellowship with God. David tried to cover it up. He tried to hide it. He tried to excuse it. He tried every other way. But here's what he eventually did, and this is what worked. He prayed. And he said this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Then he said this. He said, don't cast me away from your presence. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. That's how you restore fellowship with God. You come to the King and you humble yourself down and you earnestly confess your sin and you repent of it. Listen, all you that raised your hand, you said you faced temptation this week. I'm not going to bet on it because we're not supposed to, I guess. But I'm going to say this. Some of you failed to it. Some of you failed. And you say, well, golly. You don't have to call us out. I ain't asking you to stand up and tell me what it was. But what I'm trying to tell you is I know it happens. Because sometimes I fall. I fall to it too. But what you do today, you and what you should have done the very day, is you come to God with confession. And you say, Lord, I was tempted. And I didn't look for the way of escape. But I walked into sin, eyes wide open, but God created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, don't cast me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you don't get up from that prayer and then go do that sin again. You get up from that prayer and you fight against that sin. You be sure it'll come back up against you, but you fight against it and you walk in obedience to Christ, not because you have to, but because you love Him. Because you know that when you rose up from this altar, for whatever reason, even though you didn't deserve it, that God that you prayed to showed you mercy and forgave your sin and cleansed you of the thing you asked to be cleansed of. That's a good God. We need that kind of fellowship. Amen. There's a song I like. It's called Only a Holy God. And one of the lines in that song said, who else could rescue me from my failings? Only a holy God. Amen. Who else could cleanse me? All my hope is in Jesus. Now the second thing John showed us, and I'm moving on. Not only does sin hinder our fellowship with God, but so does a love for the world. And I preached that one first. But I'm bringing it back to your remembrance now. John makes it clear. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. We can dispute it. We can try to work around it. But this is what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You believe that? You have to. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Brothers and sisters, we cannot attach ourselves to this world and have fellowship with God. Jesus warned us very plainly. He said, I didn't put it on the screen, but I wrote it in my notes. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life, and that day will come upon you unexpectedly. I don't want my heart to be weighed down with the cares of this life. I don't want that attachment to the world. So many people today are overcome by the world and by the things of the world. They want all that they think this world can give them. They've been deceived into believing. I was once the same way, that this world would bring some sort of lasting pleasure, when in reality, it's all passing away. The things of this world, they're like the kiss of Judas. If you did not know the story, you'd look at Judas kissing Jesus and you'd say, oh, how wonderful. But when you know the truth, you say, oh, how wicked. That's the way the things of the world are. If you don't know the truth, you look at it and you say, man, these things are wonderful things. But if you know the truth, you say, oh, these things are wicked. They're trying to tie my soul down and lead me down a path of destruction. Listen, you can live for this world. You can live for the passing pleasures of sin, but in the end, the things of this world lead to him. Ask anybody at the end of the journey. Go up there to the nursing home. Go up there to the hospital. Ask somebody who's trying to draw their last breath if they think now, if it matters to them, how big their house was. It won't matter. How nice their vehicle was. They'll say it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's all passing away to them. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Don't let the world entangle you again. Don't get so close to it that you're overcome by it so easily. Instead, do what the Bible says. Come out of it. John 15, 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Do you know this morning, if you're a born-again believer, Christ has chosen you out of the world. Don't fall back into it. Don't fall back into its ways, into its lust. Come out, be separate, be a city on a hill, be salt, be light, be a holy nation, a peculiar people, be the temple of the living God. That's what he's called us to be. Live on this earth just the way the Bible tells us to live. Live as pilgrims and strangers, aliens, foreigners, not making this world our home, but living as citizens of the kingdom of God, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Live according to his promise, looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Don't be deceived by the world. You cannot serve two masters. You can't be a citizen of two kingdoms. You did not walk through both the wide and the narrow gate. You can't be on both paths at the same time. Choose this day whom you will serve.
Amen.
Choose. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Then the third thing that hinders fellowship. I'm almost done. Almost. Love for one another. If we don't have love for each other, we won't have fellowship with God. There's an old song that says, if you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love God. Amen? If we don't love each other, we won't have fellowship with God. Listen to these verses again. I told you this is just a summary of what we've preached the last little bit to you, but I'm hoping I can be a little clearer today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Amen. In 1 John chapter 4, listen to this, and this will be the last one I read here about this. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how could he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen? This love was the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Amen? Through the love that we have for each other, the world should be able to discern that we are Christians. They should be able to look at the love that Christians show to each other and say, wait a minute. They're the real deal. Did you know that as uncomfortable as it makes us, you can look at this scripture and make a pretty righteous judgment on whether somebody really loves God or not?
Yeah.
By how they love each other. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, Paul wrote this: let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now that's a good way to look at love. When he says, let love be without hypocrisy, do you know what that means? That means don't pretend to love. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is to act, to pretend, to play. That's what a hypocrite was, someone who was pretending. They said they did one thing, but they really did something else. So Paul here is saying, don't let your love be hypocritical. In other words, don't fake it. You shouldn't have to. Our love should be real. It should be genuine. It should come from the heart. This type of love, it doesn't make acquaintances. It makes families. The church is not called to be an acquaintance with one another. We're called to be a family with one another. I think of the love that John got to experience. He was there when the church was being formed after Christ ascended. He was there when Peter preached the message in Acts chapter 2, and all the believers came, thousands upon thousands were coming into the church, and John was there to see all those things happen and to be a part of those things. He was there when they had all things common, and they cared for each other so deeply that they would sell their possessions and their goods, and they would divide them amongst those to give, so that those that had need, their needs would be met. He was there when daily they would go from each other's house to house, eating their food together with gladness and simplicity of heart, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with each other. And the Lord just kept adding to the church daily those who were being saved. John got to see that kind of love played out. He got to be a part of that. That's why I'm convinced John didn't have any trouble writing what he wrote in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He said, by this we know love. Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you believe that? Have you done that? If you lay down your life for the other people in this room and the other brethren in the world, he said, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how could you say, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, don't love in word or in tongue. See, here John is saying, don't let your love be with hypocrisy. Love in deed and in truth. John understood love means sacrifice. He saw it in Christ. He saw it in the early church. And he believed that kind of love should be present in the lives of every believer without exception, and it should be. And so I just want to ask us this morning, as we consider these things, what's the testimony of our life? What does it show? Does our life reflect a love for God so much so that we keep his commandments? Does our life reflect that the love of the Father is in us because we don't love the world and the things of this world? Does our life reflect that we love each other so much that we're willing to sacrifice for one another, to lay down our lives for each other? These are the things that prove we're in the light. These are the things that demonstrate our faith. These are the works of God. These are the actions that come when a person believes. If these things are true in us, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We have that good fellowship. I want everyone to have it. I want everyone to experience it. Let's all stand together this morning. And I'll just ask that one simple question. Is it well with your soul? Is it well? Do you have the close fellowship with God that you desire? Or is anything hindering you today? Anything at all? I'm just going to make it simple this morning. I'm not going to make it complicated. If anybody in here wants to come and pray, come now and fall upon the grace of God. You can, whatever, maybe God is working in your heart. Maybe God's revealed something to you. Maybe you just want to pray. Maybe you got a burden. If you want to come pray, come now. Let's pray. If you're here and you're lost, you come to receive life. You can come be saved. You can believe on Him. Trust in Him. Give Him your life. Follow Him. You can come make yourself Christian today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody else need to come this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer? If not, you can pray where you are. You can be seated or standing, whatever's comfortable to you, or however you want to pray.
We're going to go together, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer.